when I was in Guatemala, we had a Baptist mission man come and do a missionaries retreat for all the missionaries. And he said that he met a chicken one time. Of course, we had a very main street in the main city of Guatemala, where it was close to where we were doing the meeting. And he said this chicken was standing on the edge of the road and had run out, and traffic would come and run back in. And so here comes a rooster and says, what's going on with you? And the chicken said, well, what I want to do is I want to lay an egg on that yellow line that's in the middle of the road. He said, well, I've got a little advice for you. He said, lay it on the line and be quick about it. So, you know, we're coming out of a seminar, and well, we've done many, many seminars in the country of Peru and been in many, many meetings, and I know how everybody can be the Sunday coming out of a seminar. Our spirit is willing, but many times our body is tired, so I'm going to do my best to lay it on the line and be quick about it this morning. I do want to, first of all, thank again Pastor Hagin. I'm so glad they're taking more time off to rest and refresh themselves, because, you know, it's not just for them. It's just not coming up and teaching. They fellowship with people, and there's meetings that maybe some of you are not involved in all week long. And so they're busy all week long. And then, of course, his scheduling and going out and preaching, and they keep a pretty busy schedule. And so we're thankful and we're glad to see them take off and rest. The body needs rest. Somebody made the statement that resting is just as spiritual as prayer. But I got a few titles, you know, in the seminar. I take notes and I listen to people say things, and I think, you know, I make a good title. And one of them I got from Miss Lynette was, are you sitting on the sideline? But then she was talking about being in South Africa one day, and she mentioned what they said over there. This other title could go, don't take a doo-doo when you got work to do. Well, she didn't know what that phraseology meant, you know, in all the cultures, and what it meant was she was going to go take a nap. Okay, so when there's work to do, we don't take a nap. But then I listened to Pastor Hagin. You know, he's talking about this guy that got on the platform, you know, and somebody going to take over the service, and he said, I'll mop the floor with him. And so I got a title, Mopping the Floor with the Devil. Okay, just don't treat him like he's your friend, okay? And then with Miss Denise, I heard her talking about passion, so I got the title, Get Your Passion Up. And but then the one that takes the cake, I believe, was one I got from Pastor Craig, and it's Don't Be Bozoed by the Devil. How many were in that service? Well, nobody will ever forget that example. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll have to get the videos and look at them and find out exactly what went on in that particular service, but it was a good example. So let's go over to Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 33. Read a few scriptures, because I want to talk to you about, briefly this morning, about leaving the old covenant and fully embracing the new. Denise talked about, you know, her coming into the new season and the struggle she had because she liked the old season. Well, many people have been come up in Christianity, and they've been brought up in a sense under the old covenant system, whether they realize it or not. And especially when we talk about Israel, we talk about the Jews, and we talk about the time of Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, and we know the story that when he sat down and took the cup, he makes the statement, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we have to understand that all the people that are sitting there with him are Jews. They're Jews that know about covenant. They know about the covenant that they're in. They know about the time that they're in. And Jesus reaches over and takes this cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Well, the word that he used for new there is a Greek word kainos, which actually is, most of the time is in reference to quality. In other words, it's new in quality. The word naos is used for in the sense of new in time, something that's just freshly made. And so here in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 33 and down, in the LEV translation, "And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours are eating and drinking. So he said to them, you're not able to make the bridegroom's attendants fast as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast in those days. And, verse 36, and he also told the parable, no one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment, otherwise he will have torn the new. Also, the old will not match the patch." And if I had a title this morning, that's the title. The old will not match the patch. He said, that is from the new. "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. In other words, the new wine will burst the wineskins, and it will be spilled, and the wineskins be destroyed." Now, I think in the King James it uses bottles, but of course the bottles they had at that time were wineskins. It wasn't actual glass bottles or plastic. "But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and no one drinking after drinking old wine wants the new. Because he says the old is just fine or better, or it's okay." Now, growing, being so many years in the country of Peru and traveling into Chile and Argentina, these are wine-making countries. And so I decided, okay, because Jesus made the statement in John the 15th chapter, he said, "I am the true vine." Okay, and you are the branches. He used the vine to relate to him, but he says, "I am the true vine, and you're the branches." And so I thought, okay, I need to learn something about winemaking. Now, this is not a promotion for wine, so don't take it that way, but I was intrigued by the system and the process of winemaking. And one of the things that I've learned is that they watch very closely over the vines. And one particular place in Argentina where a man came, the soil was very, very poor. And but they sowed, planted a vineyard, and it produced a great quality wine, in the sense of wine. You know, they got many premiums and things of that nature. And asking about it, one of the persons told me that the vine, when the weather, inclement weather and things of that nature, or the soil is bad, the vine will sacrifice itself for the fruit. And I thought, now, isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "I'm the true vine," and he sacrificed himself for the fruit of the vine. And so here I also notice in this particular setting of wine that like we went down to one particular place and they had bottles of wine from 1968. And it cost from $5,000 to $10,000 a bottle because it's old wine. Now, I also found out that new wine is something different, okay? And that's the reason why I use this analogy here, of the wine skin, because the new wine is alive. It's not completely fermented yet, and it's alive. And when he talks about the new wine relating to the new covenant and the life that's in the new covenant, this can't be put into an old wineskin, because if you put that old wine into an old wineskin, that new wine has to, it's got to have room to expand. expand. That's the reason why many times we see, in our settings, we see somebody do something crazy, and a lot of people, they actually think it's crazy. You know, a guy jumps up and he runs across the building, and people dance and do all kinds of moves and things of that nature. And the reason why is because that new wine is bursting on the inside of them. And if it's put into an old wineskin, many years ago, I heard a preacher talking about people being old wineskins. Well, that really wasn't what he was talking about. But at the same time, it is a possibility that an organization is old wineskin. I'm telling you, when Brother Hagin started teaching on faith, most of us, walked closer to Brother Hagin and had the privilege of being with him in meetings and things of that nature, we have no real idea of what persecution he went through just because the simple message of faith. And of course, the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. They thought he was a heretic. I know people that came to Rhema that was part of a Pentecostal denomination. Just because they came to Rhema, they got a letter in the mail from their denomination kicking them out. There are a lot of people that got a left foot of fellowship out of their church just because they associated with Brother Hagin because his message of faith. And his message of faith, I'm telling you, you might not realize that, but his message of faith didn't just affect a doctrinal position in regards to Rhema. It affected the whole body of Christ, because I never heard anybody talk about the new creation. I never heard anybody teach about how faith is, or confession of faith, any of those kind of things when I was coming up, only 3 years in a particular Pentecostal denomination, but I never heard anybody mention that. And you can travel the world and there's people that's preaching on faith today because of this one man and his message and his continuance. But listen, he shook the denominational world with just that message of faith and had a lot of persecution because of it. And so here we come along and he says the old will not match the patch. In other words, you don't take a new piece of cloth when you need to patch an old coat or something. You don't take a new patch and put it on there, because that new patch has still got to do its stretching and whatever, and it's going to tear the old. And so when we talk about the old covenant, many times we don't realize that that old covenant had its purpose, it had its time. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he starts off like this: "Oh, foolish Galatians." I mean, I don't know how you think of the Apostle Paul, but if the Apostle Paul walked up here in this room this morning and said, "Oh, foolish Rhema people," you think, whoa, is this the Apostle Paul? I mean, who are you anyhow? But see, Paul had won these people to Christ. He had taught them things about Christ and had taught them about the new covenant. And now they're wanting to go back to the old. They're wanting to go back to something that they can do so they feel or they can see that they're doing something to receive the blessing of God. And here he says, "Are you foolish? Are you foolish?" In other words, that old covenant was instituted. It had its time, but it was temporary. It was actually coming to an end, and it was to be abolished. Why? Because according to Paul here in Galatians, it could not give life. It could command love, but it couldn't give love. You can't legislate. We try to, because I don't know how many, it'd be interesting to know how many laws are really on the books here in the United States about one particular thing. Because the ideal is, for instance, this guy killed somebody. Well, now we're going to determine whether it was a hate crime or not. I mean, what difference does it make? He killed a dude. Well, he didn't hate him. Well, what difference does it make? He killed a dude. Okay, so he was mad at him and he hated him and killed him. Doesn't make any difference. The guy's still dead. We're going to give him a more severe punishment because it's a hate crime. Well, you're not going to give him a severe punishment because he killed a guy? And then all of a sudden we try to legislate human behavior. And you can't do that. Human behavior, you might control it, but you can't legislate it. You can't make people love somebody else. This is something that comes from people that have love. And if we don't have love, we can act like we have love, but if we don't have love, then you can't really love. You can put on good show, but if you don't love people, you know, sometimes we sing the songs about wanting to see Jesus. And I read something somebody put on Facebook just the other day. He's a minister, and he got off the airplane and was going to, had to go through the electric train and everything, and there's an elderly lady there. She can't hardly get on, and so he helps her. And she needs to go someplace. She's trying to get someplace. I think she was up close to 90 years old, and she's trying to get someplace, traveling by herself. And so he takes the lady. He takes his time to take the lady over to where she needs to take the bus or the train to get on another train. And he takes the lady over there, took his time, and put everything that he wanted to do off to one side, took the time and went over there and helped the lady. And the guy that's operating the bus line and everything to take her to the other place, he said, "I'm going on a later bus." He said, "I'll take her." See, that was Jesus. Sometimes we want to see Jesus out here in some glorious thing, but we don't want to see Jesus just love people through us. The love of God has no enemy. I heard Brother T.L. Osborne say that years ago, and I thought, how can you say that? He said, love has no enemy. How can we say that? Because God loved the world. And if we let Jesus love through us, now I've had some experiences, and I know we don't base life off experiences, but there was a lady, she's a precious lady. She brings people to church all the time. And we're having church in our home, and that morning she brought this person in. And this guy, at that time in Lima, there was no garbage pickup. And the garbage was mounted up almost a story high between the main expressways. And people lived in the garbage. They eat out of the garbage. And, of course, they smelt like the garbage. And this guy's that way. Long fingernails with crud underneath his fingernail. And she brings him in the front door, and this aroma that wasn't sweet smelling went through the whole house. And he had open sores on him. And when I looked at him, there was a compassion that rose up on the inside of me and took control of me. And I went and grabbed that guy and just put my arms around him and just wept over him, because what I saw was how the devil had taken somebody that was created in the image of God and put his foot on his neck and pushed him into the garbage and made him live in the garbage and made him eat of the garbage of this world. Well, about 3 days later, somebody pushed the doorbell. I went out and opened the door, and he says, "You remember me?" And I said, "Well, really, I don't." He thrust his hand out like that. He said, "Look at it." He said, "Look at my face." He said, "It's all gone." Love healed that man. Love healed that man, and love still heals people today. This was Jesus living through me. But he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, are you foolish? Who has bewitched you?" Interesting terminology. One translation says, "Who's put a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as having been crucified." Now, it's interesting because in the book of Acts, in this particular region, in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 7, said, "And there they preach the gospel. And there was a man lame from his mother's womb that had never walked. And he heard Paul speak." So we know Paul was doing the speaking. And it says that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. This is an amazing thing to me every time I read it and every time I think about it. Here's a man sitting in the church service with the great apostle Paul with faith in his heart to be healed, but he's not healed yet. And I say that because a lot of times they say, "You faith people, you say the reason why people don't get healed is because they don't have faith." Well, this man had faith and he wasn't healed yet. Why? Because faith has a corresponding action. Somewhere you'll have to act on the faith that you have. And so Paul said, "Stand up right on your feet." And here, you know, many Bibles with a little heading up said, "Paul did a miracle." But Paul didn't do a miracle. He preached the gospel. I remember years ago, somebody made the statement about Amy Semple McPherson. They tried to call her a miracle worker. She said, "I am not a miracle worker. I am just a gospel preacher, and the gospel produces miracles." Oh, I'm telling you, I understand what Paul was talking about. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know out there in the world, years ago, there was a well-known evangelist that messed up and people would joke and they'd make fun of him. I walked into places where they're criticizing and laughing about this evangelist. And I thought, okay, you laugh, but that doesn't change the truth of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation. First to the Jew," and this is what caused Paul all the problems, "and also the Gentile." It was difficult for the Jews to understand. It's a marvelous thing that God had opened the door to the Gentiles. And a Gentile receiving Christ would come into a covenant relationship on the same ground as a Jew. There was no Jew nor Greek, only no circumcision. It was just a new man in Christ. And so here Paul, he makes the statement. He said, "Are you so foolish? Foolish. I will only learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, when I was new in the Lord, my mother-in-law is a great Pentecostal lady, and she would just motivate us to go to church with her. Well, I had 1 year at Rhema, and I'd learned a lot of things in 1 year. And we left here, drove to Jacksonville, Florida, drove all night long, get there early in the morning, and my air conditioner had gone out. Not necessarily that was the reason, but it had gone out in our vehicle. And so I drove at nighttime and I wore shorts. And so my mother-in-law, she just said, "Now I want you to go to church with me in the morning." Got there and I really don't want to go to church, but okay. We got ready and went to church. And the preacher started off, and he did pretty good for about 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, he switched over to men wearing shorts. And that morning, he sent me to hell because I wore shorts. Now, I got 4 kids, and they're all lined up on the same bench with my mother-in-law and my wife, and they're looking over at me and laughing, you know, because they knew I had driven all night long wearing shorts. But then after the service, a friend of mine that I knew, he wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he comes up and he gets 2 or 3 guys behind him, 2 or 3 on front, you know, and the guy in the back is slapping and saying, "Turn it loose." And the guy in the front's hitting him in your chest, says, "Take hold." And the guy here with his, you know, trying to get him to talk in tongues and the sweat. There's no air conditioning in this place. The sweat, he is soaking wet. They're soaking wet. And finally, when he gets so tired, I went up and knelt down, opened my Bible, to the book of Acts, and I said, you like to receive the Holy Spirit? And I read the scripture from him, and he looked at me with such sincerity. He said, yes, but I want to receive it the old-fashioned way. That's why Paul said, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you hear? Did you respond in faith? Then he goes on and he said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to make complete by the flesh, or be made complete, or be perfected by the flesh? That's an interesting question. Having begun by the Spirit. Well, how did we begin? What is beginning by the Spirit? Some kind of sensation or a vision, or what is beginning by the Spirit? It's faith in Christ. You express faith in Christ, and that's how you began in the Spirit. And so to continue on, you must continue on with faith in Christ. And this is the problem here in the book of Galatians, because the Judaizers, faithful of the circumcision, those that held to the old covenant, they won't turn loose of it. They hold to the old covenant, and they come down and said, okay, you've received Christ, but if you're going to be completed, if you're going to be perfected, if you're really, really, really going to be saved, it's like the other day, I heard a minister on television talking about the rapture. He said, there's 10 things you have to do to go in the rapture. I said, oh, what if you missed one the day before? No, if you're part of his body, and he comes and takes his body, you're going. But here, Paul said, why is faith such a difficult thing? Why do some people resist what we call the message of faith? Well, that's because you're a name it, claim it group. You're a blab it, grab it. Well, we just don't say any old thing. What we say is based on Scripture. We say the Scripture. That's what Paul said. As it is written. As it is written. As we have believed, it is written. We believe what's written. So we speak as we have believed. You believe the Scripture, you speak the Scripture. Your confession is one way that you take hold of the truth of the Scripture. You embrace it with your confession. No, we're not confessing it, trying to. If you're confessing it, trying to get God to do something for you, that's a different story. Because I've pastored somewhere close to 35 years. I pastored a church as a missionary. And I taught on confession, and people come out and say, well, Pastor, how many times do I have to say it? Well, just one, really. If you believe it. Well, they want to know, okay, how many times do I work this so that it'll work? No, you don't work it so it'll work. You know, I heard a minister at that time. I think he was the oldest youth minister in the evangelical world. He was right at 60-something years old at that time. He's still a youth minister. And he spent over $100,000 yearly to find out in universities to find out information. And he said, the youth of the day, and this has been maybe 10 years ago, he said, the youth of the day, what they believe is truth is truth. He said, if they don't believe it to be true, to them it's not true. Well, that following week, I had a special meeting in third year missions class, and we did a little cell group thing to show them how a cell group works, a home group. And they invited, this one particular man invited his wife. She wasn't a student. And I mentioned this, and she said, Brother Jim, just last night, my son said to me, Mama, you believe that, so it's true to you, but I don't believe that. No, your believing it doesn't make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. This is truth. And because it's truth, then we believe it. Can you say amen? Amen. Now Paul goes on and he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be made complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if indeed also it is for nothing? Therefore, does the one who gives you the Spirit and who works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How does God do miracles amongst us? Is it because of the law? We preach the law, we preach the Mosaic law, or is it by the hearing of faith? What caused that man? Now think about it. In Acts the 14th chapter, verse 7, said, and there they preached the gospel. And this man, lame from his mother's womb, sitting there, heard Paul speak, and he has faith in his heart, according to what Paul said, he had faith in his heart to be healed. Where did that faith in his heart to be healed come from? It come from the message that Paul was preaching. But he was preaching the gospel. Didn't say he was preaching on healing, said he was preaching the gospel. Evidently, in the gospel, there's something in the gospel about redemption, the great work of Christ, and the truth about the great worth of Christ, that we are redeemed from the curse, we're redeemed from sickness, we're redeemed from poverty, we're redeemed from spiritual death, caused faith to come on the inside of this man, and he reacted on that faith. Didn't say he preached on healing. There's nothing wrong with preaching on healing. We got in the country of Peru. That's what I did. I found out years ago in Rema that healing's the dinner bell. So when we started church, I preached on healing every Sunday morning. And one morning, this real dignified man, I mean, he's dressed up really nice and everything, tie on, he comes in the service. I gave the call for healing because I always prayed for the sick first. He came down, laid my hands on him, started off, and I said, brother, lift up your legs, because he had real pains in his leg, arthritis. He lifted up his leg and there's no pain. He went back to his seat. I don't know the man, first time in service. And I gave an altar call. He jumped out of his chair and ran down front to receive Christ. Why? Because he was healed. He knew that Jesus. Now, he was a religious man. And then we had a young girl come with Rhema grad's church, Brother Tom Peets. She came down the first year with his wife, Carolyn, and brought a group of about 60 youth down. She's in the meeting. She's 15 years old. And this guy comes in that night dragging his leg. He'd been shot in his leg. And he'd been drunk for about 3 days. And still drunk, got that stench on him of somebody that's drunk and, you know, just falls down wherever and then gets up and drinks again. And he came in dragging his leg, and we gave a line for healed and walked over in front of this 15-year-old girl. She laid hands on him, and the power of God came on him, sobered him up. He was born again and speaking in other tongues all in one shot, bang, just like that. And healed. He's jumping up and down on the platform saying, Jesus, I just want to serve you. Jesus, I just want to serve you. And the next year they came back, and she's 16 years old, and she's standing in the prayer line again. And this well-dressed man comes up to her, takes her by the hand with tears in his eyes, and said, I just want to thank you for coming to Peru. I was that drunk last year that was shot in the leg, and now I am serving Christ. Oh, brothers, this is the power of God. Sometimes we talk about bringing it down, and sometimes we talk about running it up and all this kind of stuff to pump it up. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto healing. It is the power of God unto prosperity. Paul made the statement in Ephesians. He said, I've been chosen to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that. I know so little about this man called Christ. And then Paul says, I wanna know him and the power of his resurrection. I think we have minimized so little the real resurrection of Christ, not as physical, but the spiritual. See, death was the issue. The old covenant can't deal with death. If you deal with death, you deal with sin. You can't deal with death in the old covenant. It's an amazing thing in 2 Corinthians. Paul called that which was written in stone the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. He actually said it came with glory. Well, of course it did. It came from God. The old covenant came with glory. But it also says that Moses put a veil over his face so they could not see what was passing away. That old covenant from the beginning was passing away. Now Jesus shows up. He initiates the new covenant. Now, in our King James, many times it uses the word testament, which I believe is the wrong word. Because the reason why is because a testament is valid when somebody dies. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, appointed the sacrificial lamb. But the covenant is not initiated until the sacrifice is actually sacrificed. And then it says in Hebrews that he paid for the sins in the old covenant. Well, no testament, when somebody makes a testament and leaves a testament, pays for something in another relationship. And so we have this struggle between us. It's going back to the old covenant system and walking in the fullness of Christ in the new covenant. Let me say this. I don't believe you can have any more of Christ. You might have more knowledge. You might grow more in Christ. But you can't have more of him, because it says he that joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Now we have, I might have shared this before, but we have a saying in Peru that when something, the food has been prepared and it's been seasoned and it absolutely couldn't be any better, we say, está en su punto. Or you get a tomato, okay, and it's fully mature. I mean, it couldn't be any better. We say, está en su punto. This new covenant, está en su punto. In other words, it cannot get any better. And there is a religion that has an advertisement that comes out on television. You've had one New Testament, but now there's another. We do not need another new covenant. In my friend, Coach Perry, we was in Alaska some years ago. And the man of the house, you know, he's just talking. A lot of bears in Alaska. They're at the top of the food chain. And he says, the man of the house says, I've made an agreement with the bears. I don't bother them and they don't bother me. Well, Coach reached over and punched me in the side and he said, there's only one problem. The bear didn't sign the agreement. They might have another new covenant, but God didn't sign the agreement. This agreement is signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is enough to take us through eternity. And let me wind this down. He goes on and says, have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed also it is for nothing. Therefore, does the one who gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Then understand that the ones who have faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news in advance to Abraham. One translation says he proclaimed the gospel. The good news is the gospel. Here we have Abraham that's thousands of years back. And it says that Abraham believed God. What did he believe about God? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached beforehand the gospel unto Abraham. What did he believe? The gospel. How many gospels are they? Are there two? One, two, or three? No, there's only one. He believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, when it says Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to bring to pass. I believe that Abraham looked off into the future by seeing the scripture. He saw the great Redeemer coming. He saw Jesus being crucified. He saw him being buried. And he saw by the power of God him being raised up from the dead, and God promising that mankind would come up out of spiritual death when Jesus was raised from the dead. A resurrection took place and we came up out of spiritual death. He was fully persuaded that God was able to do that. Hallelujah. Well, there's a song that's I really like. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. I really like the song, but I think of it in relationship to Jesus when he was buried. I think you can't prove this, okay? But I have this idea that he was singing. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Not just talking about the physical body, but he's talking about the spiritual body of Christ. Ain't no grave gonna hold this new man down. Ain't no grave gonna hold this new covenant back. Ain't no grave gonna hold this new Christian. See, he made a new creation. We are a new creation, but he made a new man. He made a new creation, and it's known as Christ. And I love what 1 John says. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in Christ. This is the confidence. By being in Christ, this is the confidence that we have in Christ. If you ask anything according to his will, well, what's his will? We got it right here. We know. What do we know, John? We know that he hears us. And if we know, what do we know if he hears us, John? We know that if he hears us, we have the petitions that we ask of him. Somebody says, are you one of those first faith people? You better know it. You better know it. I don't believe there's anything impossible for God. But if you're going to be a giant killer, what do you need? You need a giant. If you're going to have a great testimony, what do you need? A great test. If you're going to have great faith, what do you need? Any impossibility. Because with all things with God are possible. And we are people of faith. Do we dare not preach the message of faith? Oh, no. It's only by faith. I know there's people out there that have a different opinion about faith, have a different opinion about salvation, but salvation is only obtained through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a wonderful God we serve. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.